when I read those verses from the Old Testament, I cracked up. They are so funny and so true to life. The Israelites complaining to Moses about all that manna that keeps raining down. When they were in Egypt, they had garlic and onions and fish. And now all they have is this darned manna, bread of heaven, day in, day out, moan, moan, moan. It reminds me of a time when Murray and I went on a business trip to Monte Carlo, and all we had to drink was champagne. Champagne, morning, noon, and night. I've got a little joke for you. A mother and her son go for a walk along the beach one very wet and windy winter day. And they're all bundled up against the wind and the cold. And suddenly a great wave comes up and washes the little boy away. The mother is beside herself. She cries out, "Oh, no, no, save him, save my little boy." And she calls out to God, "Please, God, save my little boy." And she can see the little one out there, see his little hat bobbing on the sea. He's waving and screaming, and she's crying, "Please, please, God, save my little boy." She's beside herself. She's on her knees on the sand. "God, I'll do anything. Just save my little boy." And she looks out. The lad is further and further away. You can just see his little hat. And she just as she sees the hat go under, an enormous wave washes onto the beach, and the little lad tumbles out. He's very wet, but none the worse for the wear. And the mother grabs him and hugs him and then looks him up and down and looks up to heaven and cries out, "God, he had a hat." Well, Moses' response to the people's moans, too. That's a very funny answer, I think, he gives to God. A really petulant outburst to the great God Almighty. And he says to God, "What am I supposed to do about all this grumbling? What am I, their mother?" Really does sound like your mother, at least like my mother, when she was fully fed up with tidying up after her slovenly children and husband and cats. And sometimes she would ask, "Just who was your slave last year?" Moses just had too many demands on him, and he was fed up. And although Moses' complaint seems very cheeky, God knew Moses felt like this already. God knows all of our thoughts. But Moses had to discover for himself that he couldn't do it all. He must turn to God for help. God is always ready to give help when we ask for it, but we must ask to show that we are open to his guidance. And sometimes God won't respond to this kind of a query by giving us more strength for the task, but by showing us how to share the load. And this is a really important lesson to take away from this reading. We aren't expected to do the work of God on our own. There's so many jobs in the church, and all too often, one person ends up doing it all. And the result is burnout. Of course, sometimes people don't want to help, to ask for help. They say, if you want something done right, you need to do it yourself. But there's a great inaccuracy in that. It should be, if you want something done the way you do it, then do it yourself. But if you do, you not only risk the burnout, but you also risk loss of one of the most important spin-offs of teamwork. Well, Moses is so desperate that God tells him to gather together a team of elders, 70 of them, and they're instructed in what they are to do. But Moses will soon discover they aren't 70 clones. They're 70 people with their own ideas, their own gifts, their own graces. They're going to do the job in their own way. And me, Dad, and El Dad are going to be a pair of wild cards, and they're not going to go out with the others. And Jesus, he'll discover the same thing. He chose those 12 disciples, but he'll have some wild cards amongst that team because they all brought their own gifts to the job. Sometimes they drove Jesus crazy, but they all grew in understanding and skill. And this is the glory of spreading the load. It's one of God's purposes in the teamwork we develop, because by spreading the load and inviting others to help, we're giving them an opportunity to discover and grow their own talents and their own gifts. And going back to Andy's service last week, they might even discover their calling. This is my cousin's story, my cousin Connie. Studied journalism in university, went to work for the local paper. But she wasn't very happy, and she wasn't very good at it. She did a lot of complaining about how boring it was and how useless she felt. Then one day, when she was visiting my sister, who was a teacher, my sister asked her to come into the classroom to help her out a bit and tell the children about journalism. Well, Connie did. And as she was talking to the children, she realized she really enjoyed it. She enjoyed being with them and explaining things to them. And it suddenly dawned on her, her calling might be to be a teacher. So she went back to university, got her teaching diploma, got a job teaching English in the local high school, and she loved it. While there, she started the new school newspaper and developed the debating society. She taught for 30 years. And now in retirement, she's running for the local council to serve on the education committee. Inviting others to help is not just a good way to get things done, but it also gives people an opportunity to develop their gifts and become the people God wants them to be. And this is absolutely a role the church should be playing, helping everybody become the best they can be. But how wide should we cast our net? Who are these everybodies? Is it all right to ask people who aren't one of us to be part of our work? People who don't play by our rules, like me, Dad, and Eldad in our Old Testament reading, or the ones who aren't card-carrying disciples in our gospel reading. One of the most tragic features of these days is how polarized everything has become, that them and us mentality. The divisions between people, especially through the world's religions, is hardly a modern trend. There have always been deadly divisions in Judaism, in Islam, and of course in Christianity, and even in our own beloved denomination. John Wesley was hardly cold in his grave before the first breakaway Methodist group was formed. And until the 1930s, this church was known as a Wesleyan Methodist church, as opposed to a primitive Methodist church, or a Bible Christian Methodist church, or one of many other flavors. Oh, I've got another little joke for you. A man is standing on the edge of a bridge, about to throw himself into the river and end it all, when along comes another chap and stops him and tries to reason with him. "My friend," he says, "take heart. Are you a Christian?" The man says, "Yes." "Oh, good," says the other man, "I am too." And then he says, "Are you a Catholic or a Protestant?" And the man replies, "I'm a Protestant." "Oh, good, so am I." And he goes on, "So are you a Baptist or a Methodist or a member of the Salvation Army?" The man says, "I'm a Baptist." "Gosh," he replies, "so am I. What sort of Baptist are you? Are you a liberal Baptist, a progressive Baptist, or a strict and peculiar Baptist?" "I'm a strict and peculiar Baptist." "So am I," says the man. "Are you a strict and peculiar Baptist of the First Assembly or a strict and peculiar Baptist of the Second Assembly?" And the man said, "I'm a strict and peculiar Baptist of the Second Assembly." And the other man's face fell. His eyes hardened and he said, "Huh, heretic." And he pushed the man off the bridge. Well, neither Moses nor Jesus will stand for such divisions among those who are working for God. It's okay that me, Dad, and Eldad do things in their own way. Would that all God's people were prophets, Moses says. And Jesus doesn't need people to be card-carrying followers to do his work and says, "Those who are not against us are for us." And both these observations are inviting us to share our task of building the kingdom with everyone who is working for peace and justice and human well-being. And I believe this means everyone. I believe this includes people of other faiths, because if they're not against us, they are for us. Every faith which is seeking the true God, who is love, will have within it a strain that will long for all people to live in that love. They may not speak as loudly as the others, but if they follow the God who is love, it will be there. When I was teaching in London, for a short time I was in charge of international students, and about half of them came from the Middle East. And I was particularly fond of two Lebanese students, Faisal and Zainab. They were very sweet, very concerned for the well-being of others, very thoughtful, often doing really generous things for other people. Faisal wore a cross. He was a Lebanese Christian and often told me about the Catholic church he went to. Zainab didn't wear any signs of her faith, but I took her to be a Christian too, until the day she told me about the mosque she went to. You could have knocked me over with a feather. I could have sworn she was a Christian like Faisal. But she was a Muslim trying to bring love and joy to all she met. I wished she'd been a follower of Jesus. I can imagine that Jesus would love her and hold her in her arms, but he also would have said, "Those who are not against us are for us." And I must share with you some wonderful news I heard on the radio. Maybe you heard it too. It was announced to the United Nations on Monday that a new Muslim state has been created. It's been created out of part of Albania, a country known for its religious tolerance. And it's called the Sovereign State of the Bektushi Order. The Bektushi are Sufi Muslims who were thrown out of Turkey in the last century and given a home in Albania. And they're very open. They impose no lifestyle rules. They give full rights to women, and they allow alcohol. The Prime Minister of Albania told the United Nations that their task will be to promote spirituality and a tolerant picture of Islam. And remembering Mother Teresa, who was Albanian, he said they will be enacting her love for all humanity. And to that, I reckon Jesus would say, "Those who aren't against us are for us." Every faith has its extreme nutters. We had our crusaders, our roundheads, our inquisition. We burnt Tyndale for translating the Bible into English. Nowadays, the world has Hamas and Hezbollah and Netanyahu and the settlers. But in spite of the havoc they inflict on the world, they are in the minority. There are more of us who want peace than there are of them who want war. Anyone who loves God and loves God's people, anyone who's not against us is for us. And we must make ever greater efforts to make our voices heard. But how? And this brings me to my final point, that third reading from the letter of James. We only have time to touch on this briefly. It deserves a much fuller explanation, but I'm watching the clock from up here. But we must touch on it because it gives us the most important instruction of all about how to work together in the church and beyond. And that is that everything should be enveloped in prayer. The prayer of the righteous is powerful and effective. God knows what we need before we ask for it, but we need to ask to recognize our need, as Moses did, and thereby became open to the changing ways of doing things. And it's extremely important to get God directly involved in God's own work, because that's the way it will release the huge amount of energy, wisdom, and creativity, which is God himself. I've heard from this church, and I think we heard it here last week, that we don't believe in an interventionist God. I think Andy said it here. But I think we need to be very careful about what we mean when we say this. What we mean that we don't believe God will stick his hand into time and fix things. He won't, for example, break his own laws of gravity and stop a child falling from a balcony or a bomb dropping on Gaza. But God's greatest action was utterly interventionist because God became human in Jesus. And you can't become more interventionist than that. And Jesus is used every day to intervene into the world through us, through you, and through me. I've got one last joke for you. It's raining heavily. We know about rain. It's raining heavily. And a man is looking out of his windows and thinking, oh, this is really rising and rising. And it rises above the door, and he's really quite terrified. So he's looking out, and there's a knock at the door. And it's a soldier, carrying some great big wellies and a big raincoat. And he says, I'll save you. You come with me, and I'll save you from all this rain. And the man says, no. I'm going to pray to God, and God will save me. So the soldier goes away. The man really starts praying to God, God, please save me. But the water rises up to the first floor. And the man goes up to the first floor, and he's looking out the window praying, God, please save me. And a rowboat comes up to the window and says, hi, hop in. He says, no, God's going to save me. No, you go on, God's going to save me. Keeps raining and raining and raining, and the man finally goes up on the roof, and he's crying out to God, please save me. And eventually a helicopter comes over, drops down a line and says, come on, grab it, you know, climb up, we'll save you. And the man says, no, God is going to save me. Well, the rain covers the house, the man drowns and he dies. And he gets to heaven, and he says, God, why did you let me drown? I kept calling you to save me. And God says, look, I sent the Army, the Navy, and the Air Force. What more do you want? That's how God intervenes, through you and through me. And the more we seek God through His love, through prayer, the more power we are given to change the world, His power. To build His kingdom. And my friends, I believe with all my heart, no matter how gloomy it looks from time to time, God's kingdom will come. We may not live to see it, but it will. I remember a line from that lovely film, The Best Exotic Marigold Hotel, that starred our dear departed Maggie Smith. And it was said by the wonderfully optimistic hotel manager. He says, it will be all right in the end. And if it's not all right, it's not the end. Friends, we must not lose heart. There are more of us than them. And God is longing to intervene into this world through us to build His kingdom. So friends, we must all put our shoulders to the wheel, work together, and pray without ceasing. And if we do, it will be all right in the end. Thanks be to God. Amen.